Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to study His Word this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you for bringing us together this morning to worship as a body of believers. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for this opportunity to study it together. We ask that you would help us to focus. We pray that you would keep the distractions away. Please give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for us this morning. We ask that you would show us your goodness, show us your glory. We pray that you would help us to see Jesus. And we ask that you would help us to learn to obey him, to desire him, to love him. We pray you would help us to teach us. We pray that you would teach us to love you with all our hearts and all our souls, all our minds, all our strength. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing our study in the book of Romans this morning. And so for our scripture reading, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 16 to 25, so I'm reaching back just a little bit into the passage that Doug took us through last week. We'll read on through verse 25, so follow along as I read. Again, beginning in Romans 8:16, this is the word of the Lord. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. As we study through the text of Scripture, we sometimes come to passages that are so very rich, so deep, so wonderful, that we just have to slow down to take it all in. And in our study of the book of Romans, I think we've come to such a place this morning, right here in the middle of Romans chapter 8. So although we've just read 10 verses, we're going to focus in on just one verse this morning, namely the 18th verse of Romans chapter 8. We're going to save the rest of the paragraph for next week. I asked Doug and Theo for special permission to do this. Focusing in on just one verse this morning. I know that we can't do this all the time or we'll never get through the book, but we're going to do it this morning. So look at this one verse again, Romans 8:18, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That is an incredibly massive claim. Wouldn't you say that that's true? It's so big, in fact, that we can easily spend the next half hour thinking about it and not get anywhere near the bottom of it. And we're going to do this in four parts like this, and I'm drawing language right out of the text. Part one is this, incomparable glory. Part two is this, suffering not worth comparing. Part three is that this, glory into us. And part four is this, I reckon. I know some of those may sound a little strange. Hopefully that will catch your attention. But all four do come right out of this verse. And so stay tuned and we're going to think about all four of those things. Unimaginable glory, suffering not worth comparing, glory into us, and I reckon. So let's start with incomparable glory. And we need to acknowledge something right at the beginning. We need to acknowledge that there really are some ideas in the Bible that we simply cannot get our minds fully around. And glory happens to be one of them. And that's what this verse is about. It's about glory. Now, it's always good to begin by defining terms. Isn't that true? So let's ask, what is glory? What does that word mean? What does the idea mean? If somebody were to ask you what glory is, and particularly what the Bible means by the word glory, as I happen to be doing now, by the way, I'm asking you, how would you define glory? How would you put the definition into words? Of course, you could look the word glory up in a standard dictionary, or maybe better, because we're talking about its use in the Bible, you could look the word up in a Bible dictionary, and you could find all sorts of things that Bible scholars say about the Bible's use of the word glory. When I was teaching at Planted back in December, in fact, one of the students did ask me for a definition of the word glory in the Bible. And so what I did was to try to, you know, regurgitate some of the things that Bible scholars tell us, like that glory is, the glory of a thing is what gives that thing its worth or its value. It's what gives something weightiness. But of course, in the Bible, the idea of glory is also associated with light and with radiance and brightness, brilliance, splendor, that sort of thing. You remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John says of Jesus that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later in his life, that same Apostle John, in Revelation 1, if you're following along in the daily scripture readings, you know we have just recently read this. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John saw the risen and ascended Jesus, he says, with his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice like the roar of many waters, and his face, listen to this, his face like the sun shining in its full strength. John seeing Jesus in his glory, that's Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. And so, as I was talking to this student, I did my best to articulate some of those things. But even as I was saying them, I knew that I was sort of failing, because I knew that there was more. There's more to this idea than just the things I was saying. Worth and weightiness and radiance only capture a part of what this word glory, as it's used in the Bible, actually means. Many of you, I would guess, have read C.S. Lewis, the C.S. Lewis essay, or it was an address, really, that was later published as an essay called The Weight of Glory. If you haven't read that one, I would recommend that you go home and do that. It's well worth reading. But in that address, Lewis described a longing in the human heart that can hardly be expressed, he said, a desire which no natural happiness can satisfy. And Lewis argued that the biblical word for describing the thing that we desire is, the biblical word is glory. Lewis said further that in this world, we live on the razor edge between two incredible possibilities. One is to be left utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, estranged, exiled, finally and forever dissociated from the glory of God. And, you know, he didn't just come up with that idea on his own. He's drawing on the language of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15 in particular says, outside, that is outside the gates of the city where God dwells, where his glory resides. John quotes Jesus as saying, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's outside. But Lewis said that the other possibility is to be called in, welcomed, received, acknowledged. That's also, he's also getting that from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, where Jesus says to John, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter, the city by the gates." Lewis says, glory is what is gained by those who enter the eternal city by the gates, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And glory, it's glory that is forever lost by those who are eternally left outside. And we know in our hearts, don't we, that it is a terrifying thing to be left outside. But to be inside those gates is somehow magnificently wonderful, wonderful beyond description. And we can't quite get our minds around how this is true and what it will be like or what we will be, but we know it is magnificently wonderful. Listen to some of the other language of the book of Revelation used to describe this experience of glory. There are things that will not be there, we find in the book of Revelation. Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, Revelation 21:4. Also, nothing unclean will ever enter that city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's Revelation chapter 21, verse 20, 27. Those are things that will not be there. But something is going to also happen to those who are invited in. Listen to this from the early chapters of Revelation. Again, we've recently been reading this in our daily readings. Jesus says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To the one who conquers, I will give the morning star. To the one who conquers, or the one who conquers, will be clothed in white garments. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. The one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Those are ways of describing what it means to be inside the gates of the eternal city, not left outside. Those are ways of describing what this idea called glory is, what it means, what it entails. And we know that these things are intensely good, intensely desirable, intensely wonderful, even though we cannot fully fathom what they mean. Lewis says, "We are to shine as the sun. We are to be given the morning star." And he says, I think with insight, we do not merely want to see beauty. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. We want to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. And he goes on to say, at present we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we will get in. When human souls have become as perfect in voluntary obedience as the inanimate creation is in its lifeless obedience, then we will put on the greater glory of which nature itself is only the first sketch. Lewis, of course, had a poetic mind. And here, although he's writing prose, he's writing the sort of poetic prose, if I can call it that, trying to capture the Bible's idea of what glory is. But what Lewis says still is inadequate. The truth is that in our current state, in this present world, we are incapable of fully getting our minds around this idea. But as Lewis puts it, the pages of the Bible are rustling with the rumor that glory, this glory, that we, if we are united to Jesus Christ, this glory that we are destined for is wonderful beyond description. It's what our hearts yearn for. It's what we groan for. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the verses that we're going to look at next week, says exactly that. We groan for it. And this 18th verse is telling us that it's coming. It's coming for those who have been united to Jesus Christ by faith. And the Bible also tells us why we yearn for it. We yearn for it because this is what we were made for. Our race once had a God-given glory that we have lost. We weren't made to live as slaves to sin. We weren't made to live in a sin-cursed world full of wickedness and sorrow and pain and death. That's not what we were made for. God made us for paradise. He made us to live in fellowship with Him. But we rebelled. And the glory that we once had as a race was irreparably marred. Remember, that's what the early chapters of the book of Romans has been telling us. And it's into the mess that we have made of this world that God sent His Son to take the curse upon Himself and to free us from bondage to sin and decay and death and to bring to us spiritual healing and restoration, to restore us to God, to restore us to a destiny of glory. In fact, the glory for which God has now destined those who are cleansed through the blood of Jesus is a greater glory than our race had in Adam at the beginning. And it's greater because God restores us by uniting us to Jesus Christ, His Son, by faith. And He actually makes us joint heirs with Christ. We saw that in verse 17 last week. How great do you think the glory is for one who is a joint heir with Jesus Christ? It is so great that we cannot fathom it. So that's the first thing, part one. Incomparable glory. That's really what this verse is about. But there's a second thing about this verse that I want us to notice. This is part two. And that is suffering not worth comparing. Suffering not worth comparing. So notice that Paul is drawing a contrast in this 18th verse. The contrast is between the sufferings of this present time and the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see that? That's what Paul says. He just said in verse 17, look at verse 17 again, he said that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. He says, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So the suffering of verse 17 is the same as the suffering that he's talking about in verse 18. And the glory of verse 17 is also the glory of verse 18. In both of these verses, he's talking about suffering with Christ and glory with Christ because of our union with Christ through faith. And the contrast that he draws in verse 18 is that the sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory. Now, here's the picture that we're supposed to see in our minds as we read what Paul says here in this 18th verse. It's something like this. We're supposed to picture a balance scale in our minds. People don't use balance scales anymore, but can you picture a balance scale in your mind? Everybody knows what one looks like? Now picture the tiniest grain of sand that you can imagine placed on one side of the scale. Do you see that in your mind? So small that when you place it on one side of the scale, you can't even see the scale move. That's how small that grain of sand is. And now, picture, if you can, this massive, heavy, immense block of gold bullion. So big you can't see how tall it is, or wide it is, or long it is. Imagine seeing a block of gold like that drop on the other side of the scale with such force it actually smashes the scale. Can you picture that in your mind? Sort of. That little grain of sand is like the suffering of this present time. And that huge block of gold bullion, so big you can't even imagine, you can't even see how big it is. That is the glory that is coming for those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. Paul here is trying to show us how massively great the glory that's coming is. And at the same time, he's trying to put the sufferings of this present age, our present sufferings, into proper perspective. The contrast of this verse is so absurdly great that it doesn't even make sense to call it a comparison. It's beyond comparison. These two things, the suffering on the one hand and the coming glory on the other, are so, there's such a great gulf between them that there is no comparison. That's what Paul is saying. But think about that for a moment. Isn't it true that the suffering of this present time is sometimes really, really painful? Isn't that true? Haven't you experienced some of that? Isn't it sometimes incredibly burdensome and heavy? And sometimes it just seems to go on and on and on. Sometimes it seems to dominate our lives. Sometimes there are seasons of suffering that we wonder how we're going to make it through. Have you ever experienced anything like that? But you see, if you understand what this verse is saying, every bit that the pain of your suffering with Christ increases, every bit that it increases only gives you a better sense of how great the glory that's coming must really be. Do you see that? That's what Paul's saying. In fact, you know, if we experience only a very little bit of suffering, that actually diminishes our vision of the immensity of the glory. The great suffering, on the other hand, in the light of verse 18, only increases our sense of the vastness, the massive vastness of the glory that is to come. That's what Paul's saying. And please remember with me who it is that's writing these words and what his experience was like. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who was no ivory tower theologian, right? You remember what his life was like? I'm sure you do. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle says this, that he endured many imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold, in exposure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Dropping down to verse 16, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction, that's how he describes his suffering there, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us what? An eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, that's the very thing that he's saying here in Romans 8. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says, all of these things that I have suffered are like that tiny grain of sand on the balance scale in comparison to the unimaginably massive, deep, rich, soul-filling glory that's coming for me. But he's also saying that's not just coming for me, he's saying that's coming for you if you've been united to Jesus Christ by faith. So that's part two. Suffering not worth comparing with the glory to come. But there's still more here in this verse than that. Here's part three. Remember, this one was a little strange. Glory into us. Glory into us. Now that does sound strange, but let me point out that there's something here that the translators struggle with a little bit. And the fact that they struggle with it is evident in the various ways that our various translations render the verse at the end of verse 18. The ESV, which I'm reading from, says, the glory that is to be revealed to us. The New American Standard Bible also says, to us. The New International Version says, in us. The King James Version also says, in us. And you can explore various other translations if you like. What's going on there, right? In and to are nowhere near the same thing. But the fact is that there is a little preposition here in the Greek text that the translators are trying to translate that's not so easy to render right here in this context, and there's obvious disagreement about exactly what to do with it. It's actually a little preposition that most often in the New Testament means into. And if you go to a standard Greek lexicon, probably the first thing that you'll find about this preposition is that it describes movement into something. But that doesn't make for very good English here in this verse. The glory that is to be revealed into us. That's not very good English. So none of the translations actually say that. But the question is, what exactly is Paul trying to get at here? What is his point? What is the Spirit of God who is breathing out this word through Paul wanting to tell us? Well, let me suggest to you that the answer to that is that this glory that we find in this verse is not just something that we are going to experience around us or near to us. It's not just something that's going to be revealed to us, as the ESV here says, although it is all those things are true. But it's also more than that. This glory is something that will change what we ourselves are. It's something that we are going to experience inside of us. You know, we sometimes say, at least those of us who are older, I don't hear the young people saying this so much, but some of us older Christians say that Christ is going to take us to glory. And that is true. Christ is going to take us to glory. But that is not all he's going to do. He is also going to make those who belong to him glorious. That's more. He's going to make those who belong to him glorious. Notice, if you haven't already noticed this, that Paul actually says as much later on in this very chapter. This is why I'm so confident in this interpretation. So look at the end of verse 30. End of verse 30 says, those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, do you see what it says? He also glorified. Now he's talking about a future glorification. This is interesting. He's doing it in the past tense because it is so certain that it's going to happen. It is accomplished in the mind of God. And yet the experience of it is yet future. But what Paul is saying there is that Christ not only brings his people to glory, he also brings his glory into them. That's part three. Glory into us. Unimaginably great glory, incomparably great glory into you and me, because we are joined to Jesus Christ. But now notice one more thing about verse 18. This is part four. I called it, I reckon. So you have to go from the end of the verse all the way back to the beginning. So look at what Paul says right at the beginning of this verse. In the ESV, he says, for I consider, or I reckon. That word translated consider or reckon is a word that describes the process of reasoning something out. Paul says, I have thought this matter through very, very carefully. And here is the conclusion that I've reached. This is my conclusion after deep thought, very considered thought. The sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is coming into us. Again, remember who Paul is. Not a monk hidden away in some monastery. So much of his life since he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, who turned him around completely, so much of his life has been characterized by suffering, by abuse, by physical pain, by opposition from enemies outside the church and enemies inside the church. As he traveled around the Roman world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember, he is also the man, don't forget, who describes himself in 2 Corinthians 12 as having been caught up into paradise, into the third heaven, the very abode of God, the man who saw things of which he was not allowed to speak. He is also that man. So he knew suffering firsthand far better than you or I do. And he also had an actual experience of glory that you and I have not had. And it's this man who is saying to us, I have considered, I've thought this through, I've thought it all through. And I'm telling you that all of the greatest suffering in the world is less than a grain of sand on the balance scale. And it is utterly overwhelmed by the glory that is coming to and for and into those who have been united with Jesus Christ. And you know what he's saying here implicitly? And what Christ is saying to you? He's saying, now you consider. Now you reckon. That's why this is here. So that we will consider. I need to draw this to a conclusion, and I want to do that by first going back to one of the things from C.S. Lewis that I mentioned at the beginning. Lewis, remember, said, we live on the razor edge between two incredible possibilities. One is to be left utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, estranged, exiled. The other possibility is to be called in, welcomed, received, acknowledged. If you're here, and you are on the outside, this is the call to you. Come in. Receive the welcome of Christ. Don't be left outside. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's grace. And you come in by turning to Jesus and away from everything that you've been trying to put in his place. Confess yourself a sinner. Take from his hand the free gift of salvation that comes to you through the redemption that he achieved through his death on the cross, and the hope of this eternal glory will become yours. And if you're here this morning, and this hope is already yours, and I hope that's everyone here, I trust it's everyone here, if this hope is yours, then the call to you today is to take these truths down deep into your soul. Because knowing this, knowing what Paul says in this one verse, believing it will change the way that you see your life. It will transform your life. It will transform the way that you look at the suffering in your life. And it will fill you, if you really take this in, this will fill you with an irrepressible joy and thankfulness. And it will strengthen you to endure anything that Christ calls you to endure in this life. Let me close with the words of a hymn written by Henry Light. We really never sing it. Some of you may have sung it in your childhood as I did. But I want to encourage you to make these words your own. Henry Light wrote, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from thence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet, how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. I'm going to read all three verses if that's all right. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while my love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Haste then on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thine earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope soon changed to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we can only barely begin to comprehend all that you have offered to us in the salvation that you have brought to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for such a glorious, glorious hope. Hope that overwhelms every sorrow, every pain, every sadness, every loss in our lives. Father, please help us to live in the goodness of these things. As we go through our daily lives this week and beyond, all the way to the end of our lives, and we ask these things in the name of your great Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you in the coming week, and may his face shine upon you. And I look forward to seeing you downstairs as we fellowship together.